good morning and welcome to our service. My name's Jackie and I'm one of the members here. A warm welcome to you if you're visiting us today, and please do speak to us after the service. Our theme today is How Then Should We Live? Our call to worship, and I'll read some words from Psalm 40. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, "The Lord be exalted." Let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you. Thank you for being who you are and for what you do for us. And may we be blessed in every way that you want us to be, for we rejoice in your holy name. Amen. Over to Ruth.
Would you like to stand? We're going to start by singing our praises to our amazing God. Later on this morning, Paul's going to speak to us about how we can live as Christians. And this next song is really looking at that as a family, how we can live in our household. And I would like to invite all the children to come up and make a joyful noise with some instruments, and anyone who's young at heart as well who wants to join in. And so we're going to sing As For Me and My House. But if the children want to come up and help themselves, we've got two boxes of instruments as well.
Thank you.
Lovely noise. Thank you very much. Now comes the tricky bit of putting them all back as well. If you can do that, thank you, and sit down.
All right then, I wonder, carrying on from last week, I wonder if you can remember everything that Jenny has brought in her suitcase. Simon is going to go round for me. There's four things. Who can remember? Okay.
Phone.
A phone.
A phone, yes.
Gloves.
Gloves?
Yeah.
Washing up gloves, you're right.
Yeah.
Train tickets.
Train ticket.
Ah, oh, yes, yeah. Indeed. But that's not on my list.
Hat.
A hat.
A what?
A hat.
Oh, no.
No? Oh.
Bible.
A Bible.
Yes, indeed. Yeah. Right. Okay. And Paul's going to put them up. So we've got a Bible. Okay. But the Bible is for to help us to get to know God and to understand what he wants us to do. Picture of praying hands, which wasn't mentioned. Prayer lets us talk and listen to God for guidance. Washing up gloves and a watch, so we can be ready for God by serving him through helping others. And the last item, that's a mobile phone. We've got to be ready to share the gospel because Jesus commanded us to do so. So this week, we're going to hear another journey. First of all, I need some help from the congregation. I need four children, which Bethan's... That's mine. Yes. Okay. Now, from the congregation. When I say ice cold, please show me your cold. Brrr. And when you're telling children the story, chat to each other, spread the story. And when I say be happy smiling people, and talk to each other and say, yay! Okay. Right. I wonder if anybody's read or watched the film Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe. Oh, a few. So in the story, four children walk out of the back of the wardrobe. The children, it's in their uncle's house, and they land in a country called Narnia, which is a fictitious, snowy land ruled by an ice-cold queen. In Narnia, the children meet many different people. And though those people are different, they all tell the children in their own way that Aslan will come back one day to rule the land. Chat to each other. Tell the story. So everyone is looking forward to the happy lion, Aslan's return, as they believe he's the only answer to their troubled land. And when Aslan comes, hooray! We're really happy. Smiley people. So we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And when he does, it's going to be even greater than the return of Aslan in that story. And whilst we're waiting, we're on a journey of learning about Jesus. So we need to remember those items Jenny shared last week and take them on our journey. And the items were a Bible, to help us to get to know God and understand what he wants us to do. A picture of hands praying, because prayer lets us talk to and listen to God for guidance. Washing up gloves and a watch, so we can be ready for God by serving him through helping others. And finally, the mobile phone. Be ready to share the gospel as Jesus commanded us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You've given us things like the Bible so that we can learn through you. The washing up gloves and the watch and the hands praying because prayer lets us talk to you and listen to you, and the mobile phone so that we can share the gospel just as Jesus commanded us. And Father, we pray now as the children go out for Chatterbox, may they learn and enjoy what they're learning. Amen. Gifts, Lord, we thank you. Amen. Please sit. Let's pray. Let's be still in the presence of Lord as we pray together. Father, in our world, we have many countries at war with each other. We ask you that although we cannot see it, sometimes you are at work in those situations, and people will know your loving arms around them in their times of need. We pray for the many other countries and for the people in there who are living a hand-to-mouth existence. for the critical ongoing situation in Syria and the victims, their families, and those of loved ones killed of the recent Kabul, Afghanistan bombings, for situations in other countries that may be out of the news but still ongoing. Father God, be with those in South Africa going through a time of drought, especially those in the city of Cape Town at this time, and those who may be affected by flooding in France at the moment. Closer to home, we give thanks that Beryl is fit and back amongst us again. And we thank you, Lord, also that Paul Davey is now home, although there's a long journey to go, and we pray that you will be with him all the way through that journey. There are still many who are struggling with unemployment, homelessness, and other situations in the ongoing economic status here in the UK. We lift them up to you and pray that your presence in their lives will mean something to them today, tomorrow, and next week when they are struggling. We will take a moment to remember others known to us individually at this time. We pray for this, our church, and for the local residents, shops and businesses around the church who are facing big changes in the next few years. Help us, O Lord, to fill our hearts with your spirit and encircle us with your love. Lord, challenge us today and every day to be inspired by your word. Give us strength in our weakness and peace and love in difficult times. Help us to remember that you are always present. Above all, help us to retain you at the centre of our lives. Amen. We're going to sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Would you like to stand?
To read the scripture reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in the keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where the righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom of God, the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you are forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Now, Paul is about to preach, and so we'll pray for Paul. Our Lord, we lift Paul up to you right now, and we thank you for the word that's going to come from you through him. And Father God, open our ears, Lord, that we may hear your word spoken through Paul now. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, and thank you again for the opportunity to be here and share in worship of God together and share God's word with you. It's the end of four times that I've been here, so I'll make the point of saying thank you, because I don't have another opportunity. And may God continue to bless you very much in the days to come. You're always very much in our prayers, particularly because of the family connection and because you're God's people around and about where we are. We want to pray for you. So we're thinking today, Jesus is coming back, living in the light of it. And that reading we just had in Peter very much emphasize that. What sort of people should we be? Bearing in mind this one great fact of history that we know we will experience. Many other things we hope to experience, we do experience, but what lies in the future, we're not too sure about in our experience. But this coming again and us being there, absolutely certain. For every single one of us sitting and standing here today, that is a thing we will experience. Let me start with just a little sort of illustration. It seems to me that a fool, if you want to define a fool is really somebody who fails to take account of time and place in their activity. If you've ever read or seen King Lear, like some kings of old, he had a fool in his court, and he was always saying things that nobody else would dare to say before the king. And he was seen as a fool because he took no account of the fact that he was in the presence of the king, saying things about the king that the king might smite him down for. Nobody else dare say it, but he would say it. It's rather like when you sing. Everybody here may well enjoy singing in the bath and the shower at the top of their voices, but it's probably not appreciated on your way to work. When you get out of your car or out of your train or whatever it is, people would look at you and think you're a bit of a fool. Time and place. taking account of circumstances, taking account of what's going on around us. And it's the same thing if we live a life that takes no account of the second coming of Jesus, that he's coming back, we're basically a fool. Jesus called somebody a fool once, somebody who was a rich man who thought, well, I'll just take it easy, I've got a long life ahead of me, that's where I am, no problem, and took no account of the fact he could be dead tomorrow. And in fact, he was. And Jesus said he's a fool because he wasn't taking account of certain facts of life. I hope nobody here this morning could be called a fool. Someone who's just living their lives, taking no account of this return of Jesus and determined to pretty much go on that way. So the first point that I want to bring to you, if we're going to take account of it, the most basic point is that we're somebody who's turned from our sin, what we know is wrong in our lives, and ask God to forgive us our sin and give us the strength and the power to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reckoning to come, and therefore we want to be right with him. And we're a fool if we don't aim to be right with him. If you're a Christian this morning and you're hearing these things, by the grace of God, you should be thrilled because you know you're a forgiven person. And when that day comes, all will be well. You may look at it and think about it with a degree of apprehension because it's entering into areas of experience that are quite unknown to you, but basically, you know the Lord's love for you and he will bring you through. And so it thrills you to think of that. You can define a Christian in that way, if you like, in this context. We thought earlier, and I'll repeat it here now, if you're someone who just doesn't believe this, and you still don't believe it, having listened to it for a few weeks and other times in the life of this church as well, let me just remind you, this is something Jesus predicted. He predicted other things that no one believed at the time, like his death and resurrection, but they happened. Everyone was surprised, but they happened. Everyone who didn't believe in Jesus and doesn't believe in him will be surprised on that day because they will realize what he said was true. But it's too late. So don't let it be too late. Face the fact that he tells you the truth. Face the fact of your own bad conscience, your own awareness of moral failure, that God is speaking to you through that and wants to forgive you. That's why he's reminding you. People he doesn't want to forgive, if I could put it that way, are people he just leaves alone and leaves them to their evil. Now, I don't think there's many people like that. But basically, he keeps prompting us and reminding us because he wants to forgive us. And he sent his son to die for us. What a God. We've sung of him very feelingly, I think, this morning. Come to him. Ask him. You can know him. Perhaps there's another group of people in this initial point that I want to make to you that alarm me more than any. And they're what I would call the hoping hopeful. The hoping hopeful, by which I mean people not entirely sure of the things that we've been considering these last few weeks and at other times in the church, not entirely sure of the things in the Bible, really, are they really true? But they're probably thinking, well, one day these things will become clear and I'll be sure about them. I'll just wait and see and pretty much sure that I'm a reasonable sort of person and I'll be okay. The great danger is you may not be. That may well be the danger and the case for you. I would just say to you, do not be content to be unsure. Don't be content. You can know. You read the New Testament. You read the experience of the first believers. They knew. They may have had their moments of doubt, like everybody, but basically, they were sure they were forgiven people, sure Jesus was returning. They didn't rest content with any uncertainty. They knew as they looked to God, as they sought forgiveness of their sins. One of them, in the earlier days, who was probably a little bit more in this category of uncertain, said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Interesting sort of expression, isn't it? I think I believe, but help my unbelief. You can say that if you're what I might call a sort of hoping hopeful, resting in a situation of being unsure and hoping it'll be sure one day. Say that to God. I sort of believe, but help my unbelief. Make me sure. There may be something in the way between you and God, something that's blocking, some sin you're not willing to confess, some attitude you're not willing to deal with, but you think and hope it'll be all right one day. Ask God to show you if there's a block of some sort. Don't be content with being unsure. Anything he shows you, confess it. Read his word. Trust in Jesus only. He will bring you to that position of knowing your sins are forgiven and you're truly a Christian. Don't let him go until you know that. That's the first point. Don't be a fool. Make sure you're certain that on when that day comes, that great reality, you will be among those who are thrilled and rejoicing when you see the face of Jesus. But then secondly, Jesus' return inspires us to live for him. That came through in that reading. Now, some of the thoughts that we could have on this, looking at Scripture, we've already looked at in our previous messages. I'll just remind you that we thought about inspiring us to a life of purity. Inspiring us to a life of purity. We don't want to be ashamed on that day when we see Jesus in what we might call his blistering purity and holiness. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to feel that we've sought him, that we've had short records with God, so to speak, when he's convicted us of sin, and we're ready in our hearts to meet him. We also thought that it inspires us to a life of service. We can look forward to a reward for our service. That's a genuine Christian desire to have. We want to see him, but we value what he wants to give us as rewards for serving him. We've thought about that. It inspires us to a life of service. Something I want to develop a little bit more now with you, another inspiration, is to avoid what I would call judgmental attitudes. We touched on this a little bit, but we didn't explore it much. In Romans 14, verse 1, Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes about doubtful things." So he's thinking here of differences between Christians, not about the fundamentals of the faith. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died and rose again. Jesus will return, and some other things we could mention. Not about those fundamentals, but doubtful things. In other words, what you watch on television. You may disagree about, well, I wouldn't watch that, but they seem to be happy to. What you wear, what you eat. What days you think are particularly special days. Those kind of things which Christians will differ on. And in verse 10 of that chapter, Paul says, "Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." The danger is not that we talk about these things, not that we try to understand each other, not that we even disagree with each other. But that when we've disagreed, the danger is that we think, well, they're a bit of an idiot. And we kind of dismiss them. And we have an attitude of judgment and judgmental attitude towards somebody. We do it. We do it rather quickly. And the more trivial it seems, the more likely we are to do it. And Paul recognized it in the church in Rome. It's a problem as life goes on because of sin in our lives. And let's remember, when we think of that, when we're tempted to sort of dismiss other Christians because they do relatively minor things in a different way to us, when we're tempted to dismiss them, remember they're not actually accountable to us at all. They're accountable to Jesus Christ for their service of him and the way they live, and we likewise are accountable. Let's beware of judgmental attitudes, particularly on these relatively unimportant things. We do what we do to the Lord in a good conscience. Another thing to take account of when we think of the way we live now, it reminds us the coming of Jesus and what we expect at that time reminds us that we don't have it all yet in the Christian life, the experience of God and Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And later he says, nevertheless, to the degree we have, or the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. We don't always have it yet. We don't have everything yet. We have temptation and trouble. We reflected some of those things in one of the hymns that we sang this morning. We feel our weakness. We're conscious of half-heartedness in our Christian lives. And it may be our experience to suffer for Christ in the workplace or with our neighbors, with our family. We're troubled by these things. I think one of the dangers the church faces today is the danger of triumphalism, the danger that we don't take sufficient account of the pressures that come and the difficulties they can cause and the sin within our own lives. I was preaching once for my mission on deputation, and they led all the service like today, and this isn't a comment on the way the service has been led today in any way, but they led the service, and then they asked me to pray, do the prayer before I preached, and I did. And at one point, I felt it was valuable to confess sin before God, and as I was speaking the words, I realized it jarred with everything else that had gone on in the service. How strange. And I almost stepped back and didn't carry on with what I was praying. Then I instantly thought, well, no, this is right thing to pray. In other words, everything that happened in the service was totally triumph in Jesus. There wasn't so much as the mention of the word sin, the consciousness of weakness. The whole thing was a sort of triumphalism. Well, of course we triumph in Jesus, but it's not like that all the time, is it? And it's usually through troubles and dangers. There's a hymn I looked at when preparing for today, and it's a bit of an old one. Some of you may know it. It thinks about preparing and looking on to the second coming, and it starts like this. Through the night of doubt and sorrow, onward goes the pilgrim band, singing songs of expectation, marching to the promised land. I wonder how many of us would describe the Christian life as the night of doubt and sorrow. Wow, that's rather miserable, isn't it? Description. But aren't there times when that's what it is? The sorrows that come in life, whether it's our own sin that causes them or other people's that cause them, part of life, they can cause doubts. We think, God, I wouldn't have done it that way. Why did you cause that to happen in my life? That's devastating. Surely if you'd done it this way, I would be happier and life would be going on much better and much more successfully. Doesn't make sense to me. I've got all sorts of doubts at that point. That's realism, isn't it? And that is what life is like at times. It's not like that all the time. But we live in a fallen world and there are many sorrows. And they're our sins and other people's sins that cause it. Let's be realistic about that and realize the final deliverance is not here, and it's not in some excessive triumphalism about what we have now. It's about what we will have, marching to the promised land. We look forward to that. But we have many reasons to rejoice on our way. Let's not forget that. And the final point that I would bring in this second point, and got three in all, the final one is this thinking of the coming of Jesus inspires us to a particular type of mission and evangelism. It must inspire us to evangelism generally. We want to warn people. But Jesus said he comes again when the whole world has heard the gospel, not necessarily every individual, but that every nation, every people group will have heard, and presumably some saved, from every people group within his future kingdom, all from all the nations. Many will be there. Well, my friends, that hasn't happened yet. So it seems to me it would be a good thing that every church has some interest in what I would call pioneer mission. We have interest in all sorts of different aspects of mission that God leads us to. But surely it's healthy for us as we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes when all the nations have heard, that we feel we're part of those who contribute to bringing history to that point because we're reaching out to those who've never heard. There are missions today, individuals, maybe from your own church, I don't know, who are reaching to people who have never heard. They don't have a mobile phone. They don't have any form of electronic communication. There's no way they're going to hear unless somebody goes to them and risks their lives often in going to them. I think we should be praying for such people so that Jesus will come all the sooner, if I can put it that way. Finally, I want to share some thoughts about living in the expectation of Jesus coming back. Let me read two verses to you that I hope you will find summarize this quite well. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Paul says, "So that you may come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Philippians, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven," meaning our whole life, our whole way of thought, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two words stand out there. They're not casual words. They're sort of active words, if you like. We're waiting and we're looking. We're waiting and we're looking. This is in our mindset. This is our expectation. We're waiting and we're looking. That's first century faith and belief, and it should be ours as well. In other words, an ever-present hopefulness. An ever-present hopefulness. Am I marked by that? I have to answer that. Certainly not as much as I ought to be. Are you marked by that? It's not always easy. So let's think of a few things that might help us in that regard. Of course, a verse that we've read before in 1 Thessalonians, first little comment I would make is that such an attitude, an ever-present hopefulness, is not contrary to serving the Lord. And that requires thought about that service, doesn't it? Paul describes the Thessalonian Christians in this way, a new young church. He speaks of how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. You can't get a better description of a Christian really than that. You've turned to God from your idolatry. That's repentance. Obviously, that means trusting in Christ to serve. You want to follow him, to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That marked the Thessalonian Christians if you went and met them. Those three things were happening all the time. Repentance is always going on. Serving should always be going on. Waiting for the Son should always be going on. So how do we kindle that? How do we kindle and maintain such an expectancy? Let me just share a few thoughts with you. You might sum it up like this. Love Jesus more. Hate sin more. Love Jesus more. He's the person you're going to be spending eternity with. Hate sin more. That's going to be behind you, but it dominates your life and is strong influence here, but it won't be there. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul says something we may find hard to say ourselves. He says, "I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." He said earlier, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Remember, somebody once said to me, "I can say that verse, but I'm not too sure about putting the me bit in there. My theology says, to live for Christ, yes, and to die is gain, yes. Can I experimentally in my life right now say, me, I'm ready to die. It's far better for me to be with him than anything else that I can imagine." It's easy to say that in theory. It's not easy. It's so easy to utter it and say, yes, that's what I mean. That's where I am. But that's where we want to be. So when you read the scriptures and you read of the Lord, Meditate on his love. Meditate on his character. Meditate on him as a person you want to be with, you want to spend time with, and that will draw us out in deeper love for him and wanting to be with him, wanting him to come back. And then at the same time, I would recommend thinking about this one. Ensure that there's no earthly hope that you have that is larger in your heart than Jesus coming back. We're very tempted on that line, aren't we? Let me tell you, I remember a brother in the first church that I went to when I first became a Christian. He was an older brother and loved him very much. And he told me, he said, Paul, in our early days of faith, so 30 years earlier, he said, we heard a lot about the coming of Jesus, a lot of preaching about the coming again of Jesus. He said, and I was thrilled about that. A young man I was, and he said, I kept saying, Lord, come, I just want to see you, come. And he fell in love with this young lady in the church. And he started to pray, well, Lord, perhaps you could hold off for a little while because I'd like to get married to this young lady and be with her for a while. And every one of us understands that 100%. But it's not good enough, really, is it? I'm sure she was lovely. Well, I know her. She was and is. But it's really not good enough. We really need to want Jesus and with him above absolutely everything. And when we get to heaven, we'll know as we're known and we'll see it and we'll think, my goodness, did I ever want anything more than this to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Examine your heart on that. Are there certain things you would say Lord, hold off a bit. I've really got my hope set on that. And then on the negative side of this, the other side of the coin, I mentioned hate sin more. You know, are there times when you feel wretched in your sight because of your sin? Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 said this, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't spell out the details of that at that point. He's a bit of psychoanalysis of a Christian, if you like, in sin, the struggle between the mind that's renewed and the flesh that remains a source of sin, if you like, which influences every part of our thinking and our feeling. And he's conscious of this struggle. And there are times when he's just saying, wretched man that I am, when will I be delivered from this? Do you feel that? Because feeling that is all part of prompting a greater expectancy of his coming. Because we think, Lord, I am weary of this struggle. I hate this sin. What sort of a person am I that I've done that again? Forgive me. When will I be delivered from this? When you come again, of course, when he comes again. And that should be part of strengthening that desire within us, shouldn't it? That we sense that struggle and ultimately we want to be rid of it. We want to be in that day when we're pure and sin no more. I trust that as you think about those things, you'll find that they kindle within you, they strengthen within you, they maintain within you that expectancy. Love Jesus more. Hate sin more. Let no hope be greater than the hope of Jesus coming back. So finally, I will just say, how can we practically remind ourselves? That's our attitudes. And I would just close on saying this. I hope you read the New Testament. I hope you read the Bible once a year. Some people find that a bit onerous to do. I hope you at least read the New Testament once a year. The great danger of certain forms of Christian reading, of just following Bible reading notes and no more than that, is that we're not actually reading the whole scripture ourselves, and we may end up hardly reading about the coming again of Jesus if we're not careful. If we read the whole New Testament in a year, we will read an awful lot about the coming again of Jesus. Are you aiming to do that? It's not I say it can be onerous for some, but if we get into the routine, we should be able to read the Bible in a year. Certainly some of the Old Testament and the whole of the New in a year. Do you have that aim? Brings these things before you constantly. And then secondly, the Lord's Supper. We celebrated the Lord's Supper a few weeks ago, and we've been thinking about the second coming, and it's till he come, isn't it? It's till he come. When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, quite obviously the main thing is to remember his death and resurrection, but you cannot disconnect that from remembering the fact that he's coming again, and we'll see him again one day. Can I urge you, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper together, just make sure that that is part of the remembering. So that's going to happen regularly, isn't it? You're not going to forget it very easily. It's going to stir your hopes. He's coming again. It's till he come. Then the day comes, we don't need this anymore. Brothers and sisters, he's coming back. We shall see him one day. We've reflected on the somber aspect of that, that for some that is a terrible day, for it's a day of judgment. But for his people, though it's a day of assessment, it's not a day of condemnation. It's a day of liberation. It's a day of entering to be ever with the Lord. Let me end for you with Paul's words, again in Philippians, because it's so full of this sort of hope. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved, and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. May God help us to do that in the light of his coming again. Let's pray, shall we? Then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our Savior is coming again. We thank you for your plan of the ages. And that all of history that we are involved with and part of now is moving to that point when your Son will come and you will bring him, so to speak, to his bride and bring us to him. Like any father, rejoice in the achievement of joy and happiness for your Son and for his people. We praise you. That day is coming, Lord. Help us, we pray, to live in the light of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last and our final hymn.
the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.